Recording. Shabbat Shalom. This is a message that I prepared in early March, and then coronavirus struck, and my wife's physician said we should not be around anyone because of her immune-suppressed situation. So I canceled giving it. I was scheduled to give it again after Sukkot, and then I contracted COVID. Admittedly a mild case, but I had to stay away while I had COVID. So as I drove here this morning, I kept thinking, is the enemy trying to keep me from doing this? But I thank God for giving me this message, and I thank the Lord for his presence among us today. So in today's message, I'm going to expand upon the Torah readings of the past few weeks. As I said, I wrote it in March, and coincidentally, I'm giving it now. But we're going to look deeper than in the Torah drashas that were presented over the past few weeks. So I'd like to tell you about a man, Jacob, whose life we can learn something from. He had always been trying to get ahead right from the womb, and certainly from childhood. He had become quite cunning, street smart, we might say, and self-reliant. He had made a lot of people angry on his way to his successes. But at this point, he was successful, having a following, a posse, as young people might say. He had multiple women, two wives, two concubines, with children by all of them. At this point in time, he had enemies behind him from whom he and his entourage had fled, and he had received reports that his brother is approaching him with a large group of 400 armed men. He has good reason to believe that his brother wants to kill him, or at least in some way to seek revenge and settle their score. He expects an attack. So he plans to send his family, his women and his children, and his hangers-on and his staff away, dividing them up into two separate groups, each carrying some of his riches, assuming that if his brother's gang attacks one group, at least the other group and the possessions that they carry will be able to escape. Meanwhile, he stayed behind and spent what would be a restless night alone. He camped out. However, during the night, he was attacked by a man who engaged him in a lengthy and fierce physical fight. He may have at first thought it was his brother, but it was not. So, we're told in other verses in Genesis that Jacob was a mild man and struggling, fighting was not in his nature, although the first time we're told that he struggled was in the womb when he clutched onto Esau's heel. And now he's about to engage in a significant physical fight. So, he was fleeing with his wives and his concubines and his family and his large flocks and his followers from his father-in-law and fleeing toward his brother, who might still want to kill him, as he had pledged to do in Genesis 27:41, which says, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'Let the time for mourning for my father draw near, so that I can kill my brother Jacob.'" So you can see where Jacob might have gotten the impression that there was a threat. Jacob had previously been told of this threat, which must have been verbalized, and so he left and he went to his uncle's home, Laban, to find a wife and to wait for Esau to cool off. So he waited, 14 years? 20 years? Jacob, I think it was 20, Jacob, like the other patriarchs and like many of us, had dysfunctional families and dysfunctional lives. In Jacob's case, there were deep-seated hostilities with Esau. He He was currently estranged from his elderly father, whom he had lied to and manipulated with his mother's help. And now he was fleeing from his father-in-law. Genesis 32, 25 through 31 reads, "So Jacob remained all by himself. Then a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. When he, the man, saw that he had not overcome him, the man struck the socket of his hip, so he dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. Then he, that is the man, said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is broken.' But he, that is Jacob, said, 'I won't let you go unless you bless me.' Then he, the man, said to him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he said. Then he, the man, said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome.' Then Jacob asked and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he, that is the man, said, 'What's this? You're asking my name?' Then he, that is the man, blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." So I was, before I prepared this message, I was reminded of this group of verses while listening to a messianic praise and worship song that referenced this event. And I became very disquieted. I said, "Lord, there are so many things in these few verses that raise questions in my mind." So he said, "So study deeper and share what you come up with." So here I am. Some of my questions are, who was this man? Well, we're told this was an encounter with God himself or with an angel. Either way, why couldn't this wrestling opponent not simply put Jacob down? He could have pinned him in the first round. Or perhaps more accurately, why didn't he pin Jacob to the ground and simply be done with it? Why let it go on all night? And why did this heavenly opponent dislocate Jacob's hip? And would Jacob have benefited from Medicare for All? Why did this heavenly figure ask Jacob to let him go? If you have the power of heaven, since when do you need to ask permission from a man? And what's the big deal about the phrase within the verse, "the dawn was breaking"? Genesis 32:28 says, "Then he said to him, 'What is your name?' Why did this man ask Jacob what his name was? If this is God or his angelic emissary, he already knows each one of us right down to the number of hairs on our heads." Genesis 32:30 says, "Then Jacob asked and said, 'Please tell me your name.'" Why does Jacob ask this man his name? What are the implications of all of this? And why didn't God simply appear to Jacob in a vision or in a dream, as he had in Genesis 31:11, which reads, "Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Hineni, here am I.' After all, this was a time when Jacob needed a good night's rest and relaxation and comfort before confronting his brother the next day. Was this God's way of providing rest and comfort? I don't think so. This wasn't exactly the Comfort Inn. Well, maybe this was God's way of providing relaxation, rest, and comfort, or at least what Jacob needed. Finally, what is God trying to teach us in this scripture? He's not simply telling us a fun Bible story for our entertainment. Was Jacob literally wrestling with God or an angel, or was he merely struggling with God? Either way, he was engaged in a struggle. Who doesn't struggle with or against God's will at times? Who among us does not say, "Lord, I know you want me to do this in a particular way at a particular time, but not now, Lord. I don't have the time for it. It's not convenient." Or maybe we say, "I have a better idea, Lord." Or let me do it my way at my convenience, Lord. Or worse yet, I'm going to do what I want, Lord. Some of the people we all know in the Bible did that. For example, Adam and Eve. We saw how that worked out for them. Lot's wife didn't work out so well for her either. I'm glad I wasn't her life insurance agent. Moses tried to argue with God in Exodus 4, 1 and 4, 2, when it says, "Then Moses said, 'But look, they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, Adonai has not appeared to you.'" Exodus 4, 1 and 4, 2, God tells him to throw down his staff and he turns it into a serpent and tells him the people will pay attention to that. Jonah was another one who decided he didn't exactly want to accept the assignment that he was given. So, overall, how did "I've got to do it my way" work out for them? Okay, back to Jacob, though. Jacob's wrestling with a man is a synopsis of his entire life to that point. He may not have wrestled physically, but he was born struggling with his brother Esau, even in the womb. He used cunning to get the birthright, and he used trickery to get the blessing of the firstborn from his father. He was deceived by Laban, but he used cunning to get his wealth from Laban, and then to leave and flee from Laban. All his life to that point, he had been self-reliant rather than relying on Adonai, the God of his fathers, or calling on Adonai, the God of his fathers. So here he is, sleeping in the great outdoors, alone, when he's attacked at night by a stranger. He must have at first thought that it was Esau, or maybe Laban, or maybe a bounty hunter hired by one of the two of them. Does the scripture say that, that he prayed to the Lord for help against this attacker? Nope. The scripture gives us details of his verbal expressions and those of the man, but nowhere are we told in this close encounter of a God kind that Jacob cried out saying, "God help me," or anything of that nature. He was still relying on his own physical prowess and maybe a few cunning wrestling moves he had learned along the way. On this night, Jacob, fleeing Laban and hearing reports that Esau was approaching with a battalion of 400 men, the equivalent of four infantry companies, got concerned. He was most likely struggling with fear, darkness, loneliness, feelings of vulnerability, feelings of powerlessness, exhaustion, and finally, probably in pain. Who among us cannot identify at some point in our lives with such feelings? Paul, Shaul, as he's known in Hebrew, in 2 Corinthians 7:5, wrote, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our body had no rest, but we were hard-pressed on every side, conflicts outside, fears within." Even the great apostle Paul struggled with such feelings, although he stated in the verse just before this, 2 Corinthians 7:4, "I overflow with joy in all our troubles." When I think of this story in Genesis, I have thought of it as Jacob wrestling with God. But Genesis 32:25 says, "A man wrestled with him." Jacob was just trying to sleep. This intruder came into his campsite and initiated the conflict. Why? God can have multiple reasons for any event that he brings about. That reflects the efficiency and wisdom of his ways. One of the consequences here, maybe the reason for this conflict, was to get Jacob to realize that he had greater issues to deal with than Esau. Jacob had been preoccupied with his fear of Esau, but God now refocused him on God. This encounter of a God kind served to teach Jacob that he alone was nothing. He alone was helpless, and that he needed to submit to God's control. It also taught Jacob as in Genesis 32:29 again, when he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. So it taught Jacob that if he could wrestle with God and not be overcome, he certainly had nothing to fear from Esau. Note again, Jacob did not initiate this fight. He was not seeking anything at all from God. God wanted something from him. God wanted to refine him, to smooth the rough edges, to burn off the dross. God wanted to remove his prideful self-reliance and his conniving ways and to establish a personal relationship with Jacob. So why did the match go on until the break of dawn? And how was Jacob able to hang on, to stay in the fight all night? Why didn't this man simply put an end to the match? After all, God could prevail in an instant. God chose to hold back, to even fake weakness. God cared enough to come down and grapple with Jacob, just as he later cared enough to send his son Yeshua to earth, to have him come down as a man in flesh to be physically vulnerable and weak. God became weak for Jacob, just as in the new covenant we see that Yeshua became weak for us to be our perfect lamb to save us. Sometimes we need to learn from the struggle. Sometimes it takes longer for us to learn than merely a brief encounter. Sometimes the Lord has to put us through some significant struggles in order to gain our attention, or to teach us what he wants us to learn in order to obtain the comfort at the end of the lesson, or to be prepared for some future event. If you were in the military, you know that basic training was not fun. You did some struggling with your drill sergeant, but he was trying to teach you things that would keep you alive and allow you to prevail over your enemies. We sometimes wonder, why does God give us or our loved ones illnesses? Why does he give us difficulties or trials? Is he toughening us up by this fight for some future event? After all, Adonai knows what lies in our futures, what we need to be prepared for, but we do not know. Another thought about how and why Jacob remained in the fight all night. This is no different than what we do at all time, what we all do at times. In our determination to have our own way instead of God's way, or do things our own way instead of doing them by God's way. But in the end, we prevail when we submit to God. We become strong when we submit to him, when we surrender entirely to him, totally to him. We become strong by our weakness. What is the significance of God striking Jacob's hip? Genesis 32:26 says, when he saw that he had not overcome him, he struck the socket of his hip. So he dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. By causing Jacob to become lame, to have a limp, God taught him that he could no longer rely on his own cunning or quick-wittedness or his ability to flee quickly from Esau, or to rely on his physical prowess. This debilitating injury would make him more vulnerable to Esau if he would have to rely on his own abilities. Jacob would now have to rely on God. God may sometimes cause us to limp in order to increase our faith in him. Why did Jacob hang on to his opponent? Note again that Genesis 32:27 reads, then he said, let me go, for the dawn has broken. But he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. One explanation is that Jacob was not trying to defeat God or to pin him to the ground, but rather to obtain a deeper, closer relationship with God, to realize a more profound experience. At this point, realizing who he was dealing with, he was seeking God's blessing. Recall that the last time we heard of Jacob seeking a blessing, he used deception to get his father's blessing. Not this time. So why did Jacob's assailant ask Jacob to let him go? The same powerful angel, or God himself, who could easily dislocate Jacob's hip, could certainly have broken free from Jacob's grip. We see a similar expression by the Lord in Exodus 32:10, when God told Moses about the people making the golden calf while Moses was up in the mountain. The Lord said, "Now therefore, leave me alone, so my wrath may burn hot against them." And also, let's take a look at Luke 24, verses 28 and 29, in which Yeshua is walking with his disciples after his resurrection. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is nearly gone." So he went in to stay with them. The lesson in all of these scriptures, where the angel says, "Let me go," where the Lord says to Moses, "Leave me alone," and where Yeshua was going to go on, or feigned as though he were going to go on, is that God desires to go, to leave, if we don't want him to stay. He doesn't have to stay. He wants a relationship with us, but he does not need this relationship. We need it, but all too often, many of us don't want it or don't realize that we need it or think we can put this on the shelf till some later point in our lives, or maybe later in the day, later in the week, whatever. He will leave us. He will depart from us if we don't seek him, if we don't cling to him, if we don't keep him and want more of him. He wants us to seek him, to pursue him, and to be zealous for him and for Yeshua. The same verse leads to the question, what's the significance of the phrase, "dawn is broken"? Was it something like the angel saying, "It's already morning and I have to get to work"? I've had sleepless nights like that. Probably most of us have. Actually, one explanation follows those lines. There is a midrash that angels have to sing praises to Adonai at dawn. So if this was an angel, perhaps he was saying he had to get back in time for praise and worship. Why did God or his angel ask Jacob what his name was? Genesis 32:28 reads, "Then he said to him, 'What is your name?'" Now, doesn't God know each one of us? He knows our names. He knows our character. He knows what's in our hearts. He sees beyond the public persona, beyond the public image that we project. In this recent season of political activity and political posturing, realize that many politicians project an image of what their polling data and their handlers tell them that the public wants them to be. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool God. There are several places in Scripture where God asks a question of a person. Since when does God need to ask us questions, such as in Genesis 3:9, where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and then it reads, "Then Adonai Elohim called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?'" First of all, he knew he was in the garden, because there was no place else to go. Okay? Exodus 4:2, when Moses is disputing with God, and God says, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he said. Well, God knew it was a staff. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew what Moses held in his hand. These questions, like the one here with Jacob, are conversational techniques used by God to teach something or to make a point to the person that God is conversing with. I would suggest that in asking Jacob what his name is, God was asking him to reflect on his identity, on the meaning of his name, and on who and on what kind of person he was. Look again at Genesis 32:29, which reads, "Then he said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome.'" The name Jacob comes from his having clung to Esau's heel during their delivery. It's translated as supplanter. Supplanter is defined in the dictionary as one who wrongfully or illegally seizes and holds the place of another, a usurper. This name, given to him at birth by his parents, was prophetic, but he was about to enter a new season of his life, and this style of supplanting was no longer valid. The name Israel is usually translated as struggle with God. Jacob struggled, wrestled with God, and as a result, he got not just a new name, but a new identity. He was transformed, and he became a new man. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Jacob had obtained his original blessing by deceiving his father. In Genesis 27, verses 8 and 9, it reads, "Then he came to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'I'm here. Who are you, my son?' Then Jacob said to him, 'I'm your firstborn, Esau. I've done just what you said to me. Sit up, please, and eat some of my wild game, that your soul may bless me.'" Jacob had been born hanging on to Esau and would not let go. Now he was hanging on instead to God. This time he obtained his blessing by prevailing with God by faith. This struggle turned out to be a precious and gracious gift by God. He became a new man in the Lord, just as Paul speaks of. Note also that throughout the Bible, we see instances of when someone is rescued by God, or saved, if you will, that person gets a new name. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. And Simon became Peter. I refer you to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Yet, we notice that in subsequent references to Jacob after this verse and throughout the Bible, he is not consistently called Israel, but he's often still called Jacob. His new name represents his new spiritual standing, but we see that he fluctuates between the character of the new man and the old. We struggle to become a new being in Yeshua, but we are so often a work in progress rather than a completed new being. We see another example of this in Mark 14, verse 37, in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. When Yeshua finds the disciples sleeping, he addresses Peter by his old name. The verse reads, "Then he comes and finds him sleeping, and he tells Peter, 'Simon, you're asleep. Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?'" Peter had slipped back into the old man, as we all do in our process of growing in the Lord. In verse 32:30, it reads, "Then Jacob asked and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'What's this? You are asking my name?' Then he blessed him there." When we meet someone the first time, we want to know, one of the first things we want to know is their name. People introduce themselves to one another. In Exodus 3, when Moses had his first God encounter at the burning bush, He asked God, "Whom should I tell the children of Israel sent me to them?" For they would ask his name. God replied, "I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me, the great I am." Furthermore, remember that we do not know the personal, actual name of God. So who was this that Jacob wrestled against? Was it God himself, or was it an angel of God? Genesis 32, 31, Jacob said, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." When one sees an angel of God, it may be appropriate and fitting to say that one has seen the face of God, for the angel is the representative, the representation of God. In Judges 13, we're given the story of Samson's parents who were barren. Then they were visited by an angel who promised them that they would have a son who would become a great hero in our biblical history. Judges 13, 21 and 22 reads, "But the angel of Adonai appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah realized that he was the angel of Adonai. Manoah said to his wife, 'We will surely die because we have seen God.'" Manoah referred to seeing the angel as having seen God, God's personal representative, as it were. Note that in Hosea 12, 4 and 5, the Bible reads, "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel, and in his vigor he strived with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and saw his favor." This again uses reference to God and to an angel interchangeably. Elsewhere, the Bible says no one but Moses was face to face with God. So how to explain this verse? Jacob says he saw the face of God. That was his perception and his assumption. But more likely it was an angel, a divine being. The Chabad teaches that every nation, every people, has their own representative angel, and that this was Esau's angel. And they say that the struggle all night was between Israel's spirituality and Edom's carnality. Hence, the night-long struggle can be seen as symbolic of nearly 4,000 years of struggle with the Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans, the Spanish Inquisition, and fast-forwarding to more modern times, Nazi Germany, and current threats against Israel from groups such as Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and ISIS. Genesis 32:31 reads, "So Jacob named the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." Peniel means face of God. Note that Jacob didn't brag about having seen God, wrestled with him, and prevailed. He was no longer being prideful. He names this place not to honor his having wrestled with God and wrestled God to a draw or having prevailed, but to honor God's mercy and grace. He, being a new man, said, "My life has been spared." God is teaching Jacob that he has prevailed with God and with men. He had previously prevailed with men, albeit with trickery, both with Esau and with Laban. He no longer now had anything to fear from Esau. In the Hebrew, the text uses the word od, which means also, or additional, or further. So it says he no longer had anything owed to fear. So it implies that he had nothing further to fear, that in the end, Israel will prevail over Edomites, Esau's descendants, just as Jacob has and will again prevail in his encounters with Esau. Before this night, Jacob had been praying to God because of his fear of Esau. He began the night dreading his encounter with his brother Esau. By morning, he had God's blessing and he had new faith. He had previously worshipped a God whom he knew of through his father and grandfather. He had prior encounters with God, but nothing transformative like this. He had never before committed himself to God in a personal relationship. Then in Genesis 32, verse 10, it reads, "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Jacob,'" of my father Isaac, Adonai, who said to me, return to your land and your relatives, and I will do good with you. But after this close encounter with God, when Jacob, now known as Israel, met with Esau, it went well. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 33:20, there he set up an altar and he called it El, is Israel's God. Jacob, Israel, also known now as Israel, was claiming God as his God. El is Israel's God. He now is saying he had a personal relationship with the Lord, claiming God as his own. See Job 42:10, where Job says to the Lord, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Now Jacob, like Job, was walking in his own faith, not in that of his father or his forefathers. The new man was not sending his family out ahead of him, as he had originally planned. Instead, he went in front of them to meet Esau. By Genesis 35, Jacob is removing all the idols from his household. He is indeed a new man in the Lord. In summary, Jacob's story here is an example of what we all face at some time in our lives. When we realize our helplessness and our inability to control the world or even our own lives, whether as a result of financial difficulties or war, illness, or even a pandemic, we thought we were in control. We thought we were in the driver's seat. Then suddenly, we hit a patch of ice, or the brakes fail, or the accelerator jams on full throttle, or it's the year 2020. We cry out, God, help me. Yeshua HaMashiach, help me. We humble ourselves. We recognize our weakness, and we enter into a new and authentic personal relationship with God. Our lives, like Jacob's, are not meant to be easy, but our strivings, our struggles, are not devoid of God's presence. His blessings follow the struggle. God will meet us in our anguish, in our anxiety, or in our uncertainty. It may not be exactly as we expected him to be or to do. We may think, this is not what I need right now, Lord. Jacob might have thought he needed soft, comforting words or even just a good night's rest, or at least two good hips so he could do battle the next day against Esau. But he was wrong. He needed God's blessing, just as we need God's blessing. May the Lord bless this entire congregation and all believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. See me before the end. I've got that for you. Okay.
Be up front and just have a time of prayer or receive prayer. I'll hang out a little bit. Or if you just want to spend time up here up front with the Lord, that's up to you. If you want to dismiss to Oneg, you're dismissed to Oneg. Be blessed, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for coming.